We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again as we continue to press further into the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the warnings and encouragements that you are giving us here, as only you can do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, and we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at verse 6 this morning. In the King James translation, it reads this way: "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I'd like to remind you that the word translated chasten in the King James translation has the thought of child training. That's very important. We have an example of child training in the life of the disciples. To kind of set the stage, the disciples of Jesus were going through a very difficult time. Dark clouds hovered over them, and now depression had set in. For some time now, their Savior had been speaking about his coming death, and now the storm had started to break. John records it for us in his Gospel, chapter 13, selected verses. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Troubling words for a troubling time. But the bright light breaks through the dark clouds in the opening verses of John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Child training, chastening. And right here is the key to surviving troubled times. Notice the words heart and believe. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Heart peace and faith are the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. Everything that comes into our life can be traced back to the love of our Father. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he traineth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. A few thoughts. In the last verses of Hebrews chapter 11, the Holy Spirit writes to us about the many sufferings, trials, and tribulations that a child of God endures during his lifetime here on this earth. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And now here in the opening verses of chapter 12, he is zeroing in on the chastenings which the elect passed through. Again, let me repeat this. The word chasten in the King James translation has the thought of child training. And that widens the scope of the word. The Holy Spirit is sending us what we would consider an inordinate amount of time on this subject. When is it going to end? He's been talking now for several verses upon chastening, and he's going to keep on with it. Why? There must be a good reason. The Holy Spirit doesn't just write to fill up the page. And so this morning, a few thoughts on this subject. 5 shots. We look at the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There is something very striking about this verse which is not noticeable on the surface of it. Something unusual about this verse. What is it? This verse is found in slightly varied form in 5 different books of the Bible. This is exceedingly important, especially when we remember that in the Bible, the number 5 is the number of grace. So this verse the Holy Spirit gives us in thought, slightly varied in words, but the thought is the same. He gives it to us 5 different times. The other verses are, number 1, Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Second verse that is found in Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Third occurrence, Proverbs 3, verse 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The fourth occurrence is in our text, which we've already read, Hebrews 12, verse 6. And the fifth occurrence is where we would expect to find it, the final book of the Bible, Revelation 12, verse 6. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the question comes, why does the Holy Spirit take the pains to repeat this thought 5 times throughout his book? without trying to play God, will say this, probably for many reasons. But two reasons for sure come to mind. The first reason would be this. This fivefold repetition hints at the importance and blessedness of this truth that is being taught. The Spirit repeats this thought so frequently so that we do not forget it and lose the comfort of realizing the divine chastisement that comes proceeds out of the Father's love. This must be a precious truth if the Holy Spirit repeats it five times over in virtually the same words. That would be one reason why he repeats it. A second one would be the repetition implies the slowness on your part and mine to believe it. By nature, our thoughts go in a completely opposite direction. Out of the wickedness of hearts, we attribute our chastening to God's harshness and anger instead of his love. How humbling it should be to every one of us that the Holy Spirit deems it necessary to repeat this truth of God's love so often. We need it. Satan's many arrows. The problem of suffering in the life of a child of God is a very real one because we are not robots. And as we suffer in this world, these are difficult times for all of us. I don't care how strong our faith is or is not. And it's not only the physical sufferings either, but also the mental sufferings that we have to endure. And the questionings and the doubts which they give rise to, and the dark clouds of unbelief which so often hang heavy over our heart. And very often it is during these times of trial, of chastening, of training, of child training, that the devil is most successful in his evil work. Satan has so many arrows in his quiver. Truth of the matter is this. There are periods in the time of every child of God that it seems as if God is either unaware of what we're going through or else he just flat out doesn't care. We get on our knees, we pray our hearts out, and there just doesn't seem to be any answer. It seems as if God has deserted us. And when trouble and desertion comes together, it's a terrifying moment. This is no new thing to a child of God. Then at these times we cry out, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Why aren't you hearing? Why aren't you answering?" Satan shoots his fiery darts of doubt into our minds at times like this. It happened with no less a person than John the Baptist. Sitting in the prison, feeling deserted by Christ, who didn't even come to visit him, and then sending his disciples with that terrifying question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Gone is the remembrance of the time when during the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and landed on him and abode on him. Gone is the remembrance of the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now there's only doubt. Are you really the one? Did the Father really mean what he said when the voice came from heaven? Did the dove really come down and abide on you? Or do we look for another? Satan shoots fiery darts in times of tribulation. God has an answer. Above all things, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts of the devil are put out when we have the shield of faith. Then comes to our mind, by the words of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, last part of verse 5, verse 6 following, "My son, my child, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise his training of you, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't give up, don't quit, don't go weary. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." If he didn't love you, he wouldn't be doing this. "And he scourgeth every child, every son whom he receiveth." Here we see the importance of that little word, faith. We're not talking about a man-given faith. We're talking about a divinely given faith. "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast." Passages to consider. Psalm 31, verse 22. "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. I spoke before I thought. I spoke too soon. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." In other words, none of my prayers went unanswered. The answer may not have been what I expected or wanted. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait and be patient. But I always got an answer, even though I thought I didn't. And then Psalm 73, starting with the first verse and reading through. "Truly God is good to Israel." Israel there meaning his people. "Surely, truly, God is good to his people, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me," this is Asaph, a song of Asaph, "as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I almost fell into the fiery pit. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And you know, the theme of the world is seeing is believing. Not true. A lot of times what you see is not really the truth of the matter. At least not what you see with a human eye. It's when you look with the eye of faith that you really see what's important. And this Asaph was not doing. He was looking with his human eye, and he saw that, in general, the heathen people were prospering, and the children of God were suffering. And then speaking about the heathen, "The prosperity of the wicked I saw." There were no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Well, sure, there are some exceptions, but basically this is true. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as with a chain. Violence covereth them as with a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. The riches just keep on piling up. And they become proud and arrogant, and the riches keep coming. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. They have no regard for God or man. Therefore, his people return thither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, these wicked people say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't see what's going on. He doesn't know. And we're not going to be held accountable to him for anything we do. We plot our own course, and we're not going to be called into judgment for it. Now getting back to the Psalm, verse 12, Psalm 73, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now Asaph's thought, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Basically, he's saying this, it all amounts to nothing. I've tried to obey God, I've meditated upon his word, I've done what he wanted me to do, and it's all for nothing. I cleansed my heart in vain. Nothing came of it. I washed my hands in innocency, but it didn't do any good. All day long, the plagues kept coming. Every morning. That's what he said. Now listen to verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings the little children into the picture. And here we can't help but think of the words of the Savior. Woe to the one who offends one of these little ones who believe in me. It were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were dropped into the depths of the sea. And this is the place where Asaph was standing, complaining. I cleansed my heart in vain. I did it God's way, and all I got for it was suffering. It wasn't worth it. That's what he was saying in his heart. Thank God the Holy Spirit kept him from saying it with his mouth, because a terrible, terrible judgment would follow him if he did this. There's a warning here for you and for me, especially for Christian parents. Be very, very careful what you say and what enters into the ears of your little children. Don't ever make the mistake of second-guessing the Heavenly Father. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking and saying that the heathen people are a lot better off than God's people because God's people suffer so much and it's not worth it. Don't ever, ever, ever say that. God only knows, don't even think it. Asaph continues. Let me read verse 15 again. This is so important. Don't offend little children. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Any Christian parent can certainly understand that. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God was where God dwelt. Our sanctuary of God is the Holy Scriptures. And Asaph said, everything that I thought, it was also painful for me until I listened to what God was telling me. And then I understood their end. It was not only what happens in this world, but it's what happens in the world to come. That's the important thing. And when I looked at all of the prosperity that the heathen had, my vision was short-sighted. All I saw what was happening here in this life, which is a drop in the bucket of an eternal ocean. When I looked into the world of come to come, it was a different story. Then I understood their end. Now speaking to God, and instead of complaining, he says, surely God, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. When you gave them all of their wealth, you were placing them on a very slippery slope. The Lord is a man of war. He fights against the enemy. And what you were doing, when it looked like it was such a blessing to them, what you were doing is fattening them up for the kill. So they would be gone and couldn't persecute your children anymore. Verse 19, how are they brought into this desolation as in a moment? It happens so fast. All this wealth that accumulated, all the happiness that they had during their whole life, it disappeared in a split second. 1 second can make such a big difference. Oh, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Read the chapter in Revelation where it talks about the fall of mystery Babylon the Great. This city that had been built up over years and years and years and years and was so strong and so powerful. And it fell in 1 hour. That's all it took. Down it went. Like a great big tree that has been built on the sand, and it took thousands of years to grow to its great height, and a storm came and took it down in a matter of seconds. That's the way it was with the wicked, the ones that Asaph was so jealous of. Well, you're not jealous anymore. They are utterly consumed with terrors. What a terrifying thing this is going to be when they leave all of their wealth and stand before the judgment seat of God and hear the words of the Son of God saying to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a terrifying moment that is going to be. Continuing with Psalm 73, I'm in verse 20. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. This can happen. This can happen. It happened to Job too, wanting to contend with God. it can happen to some degree with every child of God. We've all fallen into this. We're only saved from it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then how it ends up, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand when I thought you were so far away and you were looking and you didn't care. You were right there, right beside me, holding me with your right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none that I desire on earth beside thee. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything. I didn't realize that, but now I see it. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them all that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What an instructive psalm. Faith is not concerned with the scaffolding, but with the completed building. It is not concerned with the medicine, which may taste bitter when you drink it, but with the healthful effects that come from it. Faith is not concerned with the painful rod when it strikes, but with the peaceable fruit of righteousness which comes from it. Remember, the word chastening means child training. This is the meaning of the word. So your life and mine during this whole world is a training period. God is training us for something to come. Consider this illustration. I usually don't like illustrations, but Scripture uses this one. The fetus being formed in the womb of the mother. And the psalmist tells us that all these things, the changes in our body, our hands, our fingers, our eyes, we're all being formed by God. So the fetus is having things happening to it that it can't understand. All these members are being formed. And so then comes the questioning. God, why are you doing this with me? Why are you giving me hands when there's nothing to touch? And why are you giving me feet when there's nowhere to go? And why are you giving me eyes when there's nothing to see? And ears when there's nothing to hear? God, why are you doing this to me? And the answer would be to the fetus, my child, you're not always going to be living in the little world that you're living in right now. There's another big world out there that you will enter very soon. And I'm preparing you for that world. And then you will find that everything I've given you, there was a reason for that. Your feet will have places to go. Your eyes will have things to see. Your hands will have things to do. I'm preparing you for the world to come. Well, that's what God is doing for us right now. The time that we live in this world is only very, very short when compared with eternity. And this child training that we are going through is preparing us for a much better world to come. And someday we will look at everything that's happened to us in our life and see the wisdom of the Father in it, and be thankful for it. And we will see why he's doing what he's doing. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. David here means, it's another messianic term for Jesus Christ, the son of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall come and run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now the warning and instruction. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God, why are you doing this to me? What's happening? I don't understand it. Well, you're not thinking right. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. My word shall not return unto me void. All the promises that I have given you and am giving you, my child, I will keep. These things will happen. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. They'll give you a standing ovation. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that in your grace and love and mercy, when we are passing through the fiery trials, which are, humanly speaking, so very difficult for us to bear, let us ever keep in mind and not ever forget that we can trace everything back to the hand of our Father who loves us, and that the chastening or training that we're going through is evidence that we are one of God's elect and one of his dear children, and that there is meaning for us as we pass through this trial changing, trial training and child training, and that finally everything is going to appear as it really is, to his honor and glory and to our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.